The New Testament reading is found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 18 and following. Hear God's word. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storms, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all people, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue the series on a purpose-driven life, and this morning we're looking at worship to discover worship, the power for living. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this substitute Sunday school teacher who was struggling to remember the combination lock numbers to open a supply cabinet, and finally, she just couldn't remember them, and so she went and found the pastor and asked him for help, and the pastor came into the room, and the pastor did the first two numbers on the combination and lock, and then he just looked blankly at the lock, and then suddenly he looked heavenward and looked very serenely, and his lips moved, and then he looked down and got the last number and opened it, and the teacher was amazed, and she said, "I'm in awe of your faith, pastor," and he said, "Well, it's really nothing. The numbers are written on a piece of tape on the ceiling." Well, you know, where do you look for guidance and help and support and really power for living day to day? The USA Today ran an interesting study some time ago. They reported on a study that someone else made, and they found that the benefits of worshiping were some that we don't normally think about. The first is that those who worshiped and attended service regularly lived significantly longer lives. They also took better care of their bodies, which may have had. They found a community of support, and they experienced serenity much greater than folks who don't. So interesting sort of a statistic, and not that you worship for that. But as we looked at this series on a purpose-driven life, last week we looked at what on earth am I here for, which is a great focus. And I challenge you to rediscover. And if you don't read the book, or if you read the book, then reread it. Or if you haven't, I challenge you to read it. But to think about these themes as reflections for your purpose in life and God's purpose for the family of faith. And so we look at worship this morning about discover power for living. And the first thing is really about praise. Praise is a fundamental element of worship to give us power. And the first fundamental truth for that is that God is our Heavenly Father. We are God's children, sons and daughters of God. And God takes great pleasure in us being his children, and sometimes we forget about that. And so God has formed us and fashioned us as his children. He has a plan and purpose for our life. And so when we worship God, we come before him and adore him and reflect on his power in our life, then suddenly our lives are filled with praise if we open our lives in the right way. And in that, we find a new, renewed power for living. Now, when you think about the worship experiences that are most fundamental to your life and have meant the most, think about what kind of worship means the most to you or have been the most significant experience in your life. Has it been something that was more like a concert and that was sort of loud and raucous, or something that's more quiet and serene? Has it been something that was more candlelight or daylight? Is it something that was contemporary or traditional? Now, we have people that go to the contemporary service that enjoy contemporary music, and we have a lot of folks who enjoy the traditional music, and some people, like myself, enjoy both, but the truth is that all of those are right kinds of worship. It's what stretches us and what helps us to lift our spirits towards God. And sometimes when the two collide, it's interesting and it sort of helps us reflect on maybe what's really the most important thing in worship. I recall that when I was a graduate student, one of the professors that I liked the most, he was a great teacher in philosophy, and he was reflecting on how he was from Minnesota, and he grew up in this Lutheran church that was very staid, very formal. And they tried to, you know, loosen up a little bit, and so they went and had the Salvation Army come, and the Salvation Army came with a big band. And so he said, here they were in the Sunday morning in this very traditional state Lutheran church, and up front there was this Salvation Army band playing, and he said this man had this huge bass drum, and he was just beating it as hard as he could. And at one point, he was beating it so hard that it came off the stand and began to roll down the center aisle. And he said, "You've never seen Lutherans look that way in your entire life." But you know, the truth is, that's sometimes good for us to sort of get pushed out of our comfort zone and to be able to see what's the most important thing in life. And certainly one of the most important things in worship is praise. Now, the Psalms say, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you people." Now, that doesn't mean that when we praise in song, we need to necessarily be on key. Sometimes that's really nice to be on key. And worship really means to ascribe worth to God. We ascribe worth to God because God is our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, the one who saves us and sanctifies us and fills us with his spirit. And so praise is an important part of that. Now, let me, as I kind of reread that Hebrews passage this morning, it's very interesting that the writer of Hebrews contrasts sort of the attitude of Moses and Mount Sinai to those after Christ has given his life and provided a new covenant, a new pathway to God. And listen to what he says first about sort of worship under Moses. And Moses, of course, was very important, but he says this: "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is a burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast," he says. And occasionally we have trumpets blasting, but it's a good, joyful blast. "Or to such a voice speaking words that to those who heard it, they begged that no further word be spoken to them. They could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." He says, in contrast to that, he says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all people, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Notice that imagery that he's using, and the imagery is one of a concert and sort of a homecoming, a joyful concert that's sort of, you know, raucous and but very reverent, and then to this image of a homecoming. And it's appropriate that we're going to come around the Lord's table this morning because we think about Jesus spreading a table before us and inviting us there, and how God welcomes us home. And one day we know the promise that we'll be reunited around God's heavenly home, and there we'll enjoy a banquet feast and also a concert with angels, and we'll join in that concert. The writer goes on to say this: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." So all those things are part of our worship. We can have this joyful, sort of a raucous, beautiful choir and this wonderful feast and homecoming, and all of it is done with reverence and awe, and all of that is part of the fabric of worship. And there's no right way to worship. The most important thing are our attitudes. And think about the things that you can open your heart and life to God, that God can touch your life and empower your life. We find in God, we find forgiveness in Christ. We find one that we can lean on for strength and power. We find God's love and grace, and we find power in God's word and God's spirit in our life. And a lot of it depends on us. It isn't just getting from God, it's sort of giving to God. And praise is the key that unlocks our hearts and lives being moved in such a way that we're empowered, that God can touch our lives. In fact, praise is used in different ways in the Bible, but at least 363 specific ways the term praise is used. And once again, it's not so much the right way to praise, it's not a how, but it's a question of our heart. And God's word says this: "They that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth," John 4:24. And you think about that, the context of that is Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. It was in the song this morning. And Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Obviously, there was a lot of racial and religious tension between Samaritans and Jews. And to even speak to a Samaritan was something a Jew normally wouldn't do. And of course, this was more of a patriarchal society, and there was a bridge there in terms of gender. But Jesus, seeing this woman, who was a woman who wasn't living a good lifestyle, a lot of people knew it, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Now that in itself, to share a cup of water, was something that would have been an act kind of like different people of different races, particularly like you think back in the 60s and blacks and whites in the South drinking from the same fountain. This is Jesus sort of bridging the gap between gender and race and religion, and Jesus looks at her and invites her in a powerful way into a relationship with him. And she said, "How is it that you speak to me?" And Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give that person will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And she said, "Sir, give me of this water." And Jesus bridged the gap and touched and transformed her life in a powerful way. And then Jesus goes on to say, "Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, bridging the gap between the races and religion and gender. And so when you think about that, in spirit and in truth, I think in spirit is really about being heartfelt, not about the how, but about our heart. Our heart being right with God. And then in truth, in honesty, are we honest to God? And sometimes you think about our own life before other people, we can sort of be a wall or a window. And I think the same thing is true in God. Are we a wall or a window before God? When we come to worship, do we open our hearts and lives to Him and pour out our lives so God can touch and transform our lives? So discover the power for living in praise, first of all. And then the second element of worship is to discover power for living in God's promises. And, you know, sometimes we have a Bible and it just lays on the coffee table. And it's nice that it's on the coffee table, but it collects dust. But how much better when we see a Bible? Sometimes I go into someone's home and the Bible's sort of well-worn and in fact, the back's sort of falling off and there's pages that are loose in there and underlined and highlighted. And you know that Bible's seen a lot of use. And the person's been touched by that in a way. And I sometimes when I'm with a family and a loved one has passed away, particularly an older loved one, and they bring out the Bible and they begin to look at the verses that are highlighted, and the Bible is just that well-worn Bible. And you know, it almost brings tears to our eyes because you just look at this Bible was part of that person's life and faith in a very special way. And so in our own life, are we creating that in our own life to find strength in God, but also are we passing that on to our children and our children's children? Here's 12 promises that we have through God's Word. And the first is God's presence in Hebrews 13:5. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then in Genesis 15:1, God's protection, "I am your shield." God's power in Isaiah 41:10, "I will strengthen you." God's provision in Isaiah 41, "I will help you." God's leading, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. God's purposes in Jeremiah 20:11, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." God's cleansing in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's goodness in Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." God's faithfulness in 1 Samuel 12:22, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." God's guidance in Psalm 25:9, "The meek will he guide." God's wise plan in Romans 8:28, it says, "All things work together for the good of them that love God, that are called according to his purposes." And finally, God's rest in that passage that Mike read earlier in Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a beautiful set of promises. And of course, there's more promises than that, but those are promises. As we come to worship, we open our hearts and lives, not just to hearing God's promises, but to allowing those promises to steep into our hearts and lives and to empower us to live day to day as we're guided by God's promises. So discover God's power for living in God's promises, and then discover God's power for living in God's presence. Certainly the most important thing as we come into the house of the Lord is to open our lives to God's presence. And of course, God can meet us Monday through Saturday, wherever we are, God goes with us. But when we come and focus on worship, then we allow God's presence to touch our life and to guide and empower us in a special way that helps us on the rest of the week. And so you think about Jesus' promises to his disciples. He said, "But you will receive power after when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." He's with us always. And so once again, that presence is really about, not about religion, but about our relationship to Christ. And once again, do we open our hearts and lives to God's presence in a day-to-day life? There's so many great things about worship. And sometimes God touches us in ways that aren't in church, but show us his power and presence. I always think of Peter, when the disciples were out in the boat, and you recall when Jesus was away from the disciples, they were out in the storms of Galilee, and Galilee can have tremendous waves. I mean, sometimes those waves can go 10 to 20 or even 30 feet high in the sea, and it happens very, very quickly, and sometimes without any warning whatsoever. And so they're in this ship, and they were being tossed about, and it was in the middle of night. So there's nothing worse than a storm in the middle of night, and they feared for their lives. And then all of a sudden, they saw Jesus walking on the water, and they weren't sure because he was off in the distance. And so Peter calls out to Jesus, said, "Lord, if it's you, Lord, then bid me come to you." And Jesus did. Now, Peter probably didn't anticipate. You know, sometimes you speak before you think. Maybe that was one of those moments. Peter was great at that. But Jesus used that moment and said, calm. And Peter had the faith, more faith than I'm sure I did, to step out of the boat. And as he did, he took a couple steps on the water. And then instead of looking at Christ, he began to look at the winds and waves. And as he did, he began to sink into the stormy seas. And then he cried out to God, Lord, save me. And in that moment, Jesus reached out and grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. And then they were in the boat, safe and secure in Christ's presence. You know, that's such a, I think, a metaphor in our own life that maybe we might not literally be in the storms of sea, though sometimes people are. But there's times when we're in the storms of life, and it seems dark, and it seems stormy and windy, and we look off in the distance, it seems, and there's Christ, and we take some steps of faith, and then we falter, because instead of looking at Christ, we looked at the wind and waves, and we begin to sink. But if we cry out to Christ, and we know that he'll reach down and to lift us up, and we'll feel his presence and power in our life in that moment in the days to come. And sometimes that moment is a moment that gives us strength and courage on down the road, and also something we can share with others. I'm sure that the rest of Peter's life, he had to think of that moment when Jesus reached down in the stormy seas and lifted him up, and he saw a lot of storms in life, and that empowered him. I think, too, of David and Goliath, and sometimes when we think of that story of David and Goliath, we think of this, of course, this young boy, maybe just in his young teens, and he comes to give his brothers, who were in battle with Saul and the troops, and they were facing the Philistines, and they had this ceremony sometimes, or this rite of battle where one person could represent the whole army, and so they had this giant, maybe somewhere between 7 and 9 feet tall, we're not sure exactly, but quite tall, particularly for that day, when people may have been more around 5 feet tall. And so David volunteers. The rest of Saul's troops are scared to death, as they should be probably. And David volunteers, and they scoff at him and say he's just a little boy. And they try to give him armor, and none of the armor will fit. He's too small. And then he says, I'm just going to take my slingshot and face down the giant. But you know, before David was there facing Goliath, David spent those times in the quiet hillside as a shepherd. And you think of the psalms that he wrote. We think of Psalm 23 and other kinds of psalms. There are psalms of praise and prayer and how he opened his life to God's presence and power. And I think it was because of that quiet time, maybe in the shepherd hillsides, that David was able to come before Goliath. And in that time of adversity and difficulty, he had the strength and power and confidence in God's power that as he faced that battle with Goliath, then he was able to take that slingshot and use what he had and to send that rock sailing up to Goliath's head and to knock him out cold, and then to deliver a death blow that conquered them and allowed the Israelites to conquer in that moment. But you and I sometimes face the giants of life that seem too big and tall for us. But if we have that moment where we have quiet presence and worship before God, like David did with the Psalms and the pastoral hillside, then when we do face the giants, things that seem greater than all of our power, then we'll be able to find God's power and presence and plan, and we'll be victorious in that day. We think, too, of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, and they've been thrown in prison, and instead of sort of complaining at midnight and couldn't get any sleep, they were praising God. And as they were praising God, then suddenly an earthquake shook the doors and walls of the prison, and suddenly they were all set free. They didn't even run in the face of the ability to run versus stay there. While they stayed and they gave their testimony to the guard, and the guard ended up giving his life to Christ and his whole family, and that became the beginning of a great church in that small town. And so we think of ways that God has empowered our life, and I mentioned Wednesday night, but I want to read it again, that I think one of the great ways that God transforms our life through his presence and power is found in Romans 12, 1 through 2, and it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I mentioned also, and I think it's good to remember this morning, that the word conformed is really the word schizatomai that we get schematic from. So if you're an electrician, you know that you use a schematic to wire something. And sometimes we became pressured by the culture around us, sort of wired, if you will, by the world. And Paul challenges us to do just the opposite, to be transformed by God's presence in our life day to day. And that word transformed is the word metamorphosis, like the caterpillar being turned into a butterfly. And so God's Spirit may touch us and saves us in one moment, but continues to work in our life and to transform us into who God wants us to be. And so God's power through worship works in the presence in our life in a powerful way. I'm going to close with a couple attitudes. You know, sometimes we think just about, you know, God sort of breaking into our world, but the truth is, when we come before God, sometimes our attitudes make all the difference in worship. And someone put these together. And so, attitudes that make worship better in our life and more transforming. The first thing is expectation. And from Matthew 9:29, it simply says, something good is going to happen according to your faith, so it be unto you. Celebration from Psalm 100, verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. Affirmation, you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more often as you see the day coming. And then incorporation, 1 Peter 3:8, you should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy towards one another, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Restoration, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and lean from me, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. And liberation, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. In closing, I want to relate a story, a true story, about Ashley Smith. She was just a young wife and a new mother, and she was walking with her husband in an area, and suddenly this attacker came out of nowhere and stabbed her husband, and he bled to death in her arms. Sometime later in life, she had a young girl, was still from baby, grown up a little bit, but a man by the name of Brian Nichols, you may recall the story, broke free in a courthouse and grabbed the deputy's gun and shot the deputy and the sheriff, another police officer, and wounded another, and he took a hostage by the name of Ashley Smith, the same Ashley Smith. He made her drive him to her home, and there he held her hostage. The police were looking for him, and as she was a hostage, her daughter had been at a church event, and so she began, instead of being fearful, she began to share faith and love with him. In fact, she made him breakfast, and then she began to read the Bible to him, and she began to read some of the excerpts from The Purpose-Driven Life that she'd been reading, Rick Warren's book that we're looking at, and at one point, she told him that God had a plan and purpose for his life, and who knows that if he turned himself into the police, that God could use him in prison to start a Bible study, which is a pretty courageous thing for a young woman with her captor. And then she related how that she was a single mother, and she wanted her daughter to have a mother growing up, and he ended up turning himself in, which was amazing. But I'd like to read the passage that she read to him from this book. And I think it's a great way to close. It was found on page 33, and I'll just read some of the passages. She read him this: knowing your purpose motivates your life. Knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Purpose always produces passion. Nothing energizes like a clear purpose. On the other hand, passion dissipates when you lack purpose. Just getting out of bed becomes a major chore. It's usually meaningless work, not overwork, that wears us down, saps our strength, and robs our joy. Knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Many people spend their lives trying to create a lasting legacy on earth. They want to be remembered when they are gone. Yet what ultimately matters most will not be what others say about your life, but what God says. What people fail to realize is that all achievements are eventually surpassed, records are broken, reputations fade, and tributes are forgotten. Living to create an earthly legacy is a short-sighted goal. A wiser use of time is to build an eternal legacy. You weren't put on earth to be remembered. You were put here to be prepared for eternity. It goes on to say, there's first two great questions. First, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? God won't ask about religious background or doctrinal issues. The only thing that will matter is, did you accept Jesus, and did you find forgiveness and learn love and trust from him? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the second question is this: what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your life, your gifts and your talents, your opportunities and energies and relationships and resources that God gave you? Did you spend them on yourself, or did you use them for the purposes God made you? Somehow reading that and having the courage to read that and share her life and that God even loved him and cared for him made all the difference and transformed his life. And sometimes we face challenges in adversity, and maybe it doesn't turn out the way we'd like. But you know, if we surrender our lives to God and God empowers us through worship, then as we go and face all the challenges and obstacles of life Monday through Saturday, and then I hope in Sunday, in the moments we find in quiet worship before God, then our lives will be subtly molded and transformed rather than conformed to the world, that we can be the people that God would have us to be as individuals and as families and as a family of faith. So I challenge us this morning to discover worship anew, discover power of living through praise and through God's promises and through God's presence. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we do indeed face some challenges and adversity in life. Sometimes it feels like Peter when we're out in the seas and sinking in the waves with the wind beating us down. But if we look to you, you'll reach down and pull us out of the stormy waters. You can calm the storm and you can hold us so that we're safe even amidst the storm. And so this morning, help us to look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who created us, the one who has a plan and purpose for our lives. And help us in worship to surrender our lives to you so that we can find a new power for living, a new joy for living, grace in every day, and the strength to live to face even the greatest challenges and adversity of life through your power and to your glory. Amen.